In January of 1977, for 8 consecutive evenings, the majority of the nation turned on their TV sets as they watched the miniseries entitled Roots. The miniseries was based on a book that was written by Alex Haley. It was turned into an award-winning TV miniseries, which followed the multi-generational account of Alex Haley's family line from enslavement to liberation. It was remade and shown in 2016. I know back in 77, I found it fascinating to watch the life of Kunta Kinte, Chicken George, and the rest of Alex Haley's family line. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Brethren Roots. Maybe not quite the same as Kunta Kinte, but we're going to take a look at who are we as brethren? What is our background? Now, normally a sermon is defined as a talk on a religious or moral subject, especially one given during the worship service, based on a passage from the Bible. We will be using this sermon, though, as a springboard for upcoming sermons which are dealing with the brethren during the month of January and possibly part of February. Well, let's take a look, first of all, at the history of the Christian church, which will lead into our brethren roots. As you remember, Jesus said of Peter that you'll be the cornerstone of the church. When Jesus died, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven. Now, the Catholic Church says that Peter was the first pope, that all early Christians were Roman Catholic, and aside from the Orthodox Church, we were all Catholic until the Protestant Reformation, which started with Martin Luther when he posted his 95 Theses in October 21st of 1517. Now, initially, Martin Luther was not looking at splitting with the Catholic Church. He just wanted changes, or to call it reforms, to be made, especially in regards to the church selling something called indulgences. Now, indulgences were sold by Catholic priests as a get-out-of-purgatory card. It's kind of like doing Monopoly when you get the out-of-jail-free card, so that deceased members of a household could be taken from purgatory and would be allowed into heaven. It was not based on whether they believed in Jesus Christ and had accepted him as their personal savior. It was just kind of a religious business transaction to get loved ones into heaven. Now, had the Pope accepted the changes that Luther proposed, there might not be a Lutheran denomination today. But because Luther was excommunicated from the Catholic Church, he started his own church, which is now the Lutheran denomination. Once Luther started his own church, others followed suit because they saw issues that they thought should be changed or emphasized or de-emphasized, which is why we have so many denominations today in the Christian faith. Now, denomination is defined as a religious autonomous branch of the Christian church. Each denomination is religious in nature because each believe and worship in God. However, each denomination has a different lens that they view God, that they view Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Scriptures by. And that's what we refer to as theology. And the Church of the Brethren is just one of many denominations in the Christian faith. Well, it's important to understand the lens or theology that makes up the Church of the Brethren. And there are two parts to our theology. We are a combination of Anabaptist and Pietist. An easy way to remember these two types of theology is by looking at an analogy of head knowledge, which is Anabaptist, and heart knowledge, which is Pietist. These two theological frameworks are very different from one another, which is one reason why we have conflicts within our denomination, especially when one part of the theology is emphasized more than the other. On the other hand, when these two frameworks can come together and they're balanced, you have the complete individual and the complete church. Well, let's take a look at the principles of each. And we'll start with Pietism. A Pietist theology combines an emphasis on biblical doctrine or beliefs with Reformed emphasis on individual piety, which is living the Christian life. How does one define piety? Piety is a strong reverence for God, a devout fulfillment of religious obligations, dutiful respect, its humble acts, humble remarks, humble beliefs. Pietism originated in modern Germany in the late 17th century with the work of Philip Spener, a Lutheran theologian whose emphasis on personal transformation through spiritual rebirth and renewal through individual devotion and piety laid the foundations for evangelicalism. The biggest evangelical that we've had during the last 50 years, Billy Graham, he certainly would be seen as a Pietist. A vibrant movement within Protestantism. It influenced John Wesley, who began the Methodist movement, and Alexander Mack to begin the Brethren movement among Anabaptists. Pietist behavior includes frugality, humility, restraint, sense of duty and order, which has been a strong cultural and religious influence on the Brethren. At this time, Daniil, I'm going to have you show us a brief video on the principles of Pietism in a video called, appropriately, What's Pietism?
What's Pietism? Well, I think the first thing we want to say is we're not just talking about history, about something that happened over in Germany 300 or 400 years ago. We're talking about a living option that can benefit us right here in the 21st century. And I think the way you'd know it is if you resonate with four instincts that we talk about in the book. First of all, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, above anything else, it means that you experience a relationship with God, that you have life in Him and with Him and for Him and under Him. Prepositions, we say, not propositions. It's not enough simply to have belief in God. You have to experience life with God. And also experience life with other Christians. So our second instinct is that at some level you believe Christians really are better together than apart. Something like Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 really speaks to your heart and you lament the divisions of the church. And then third, well, what does it mean then? What does Christianity look like? What does the church look like? Well, it's probably both less than we think and more than we think. You know, in some sense, it's not complicated. We make it much too complex. We have a long list of doctrines that separate us. We put too much weight on power and influence and wealth and prestige. And we kind of lose sight of the fact that it's really more than we think. You know, there is amazing change here. We need to use phrases like new birth and new life to begin to encapsulate what it is that God is doing in us and then through us. And that leads us to our fourth instinct, which is, however bad it seems to be, Christians can have hope for better times. We are a resurrection people who live in active expectation that God continues to work in the world. So they're not infallible instincts. You can push them all too far. But if you resonate with at least a couple of those, we really do encourage you to read the Pietist Option and see how they might lead you to renewing yourself, the church, and the world.
So here is a summary of beliefs of Pietism that have influenced the beliefs of the Church of the Brethren. For one thing, Pietists didn't believe that Martin Luther went far enough in the Reformation, that there were other things that should have been said. And these are some of the other things. Pietists felt that we must know what we believe, have a right heart with God, and do the right thing based upon the teachings of Jesus. Before that time, it was just having the head knowledge, but not really putting it into practice. Pietists believe that individuals reading the Bible directly during their time of devotions, that individuals will begin to understand God's word, which comes from Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. Pietists believe that people must personally accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord and have a direct connection with God through small group Bible study, like what we do in Sunday school, or with a men's and the women's Bible study, as well as time and prayer. That comes from John chapter 14, verse 6. Pietists believe that people must have a heartfelt faith, which we call a new birth or being born again. And that comes from John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Pietists believe that we must stand up for social justice and racial equality. That comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. Pietists believe that there must be an increase in lay participation within the church. It must not just be pastor-focused and pastor-led. And that comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, that we all must work together, not just one. And finally, Pietists believe that lay people must evangelize in the local community as well as to the rest of the world. The Pietists were the ones who wanted to send out missionaries to the world. And that comes from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And we refer to it as the Great Commission. The second part of our theology as Church of the Brethren is being Anabaptist. Now, when I was a kid, I thought that Anna meant anti, so that I was against Baptist. Anti-Baptist. Well, that's not true, because it's not anti, it's Anna. And Anna means re. So we're not Anabaptist, anti-Baptist, but we're Anabaptist. Now, the term Anabaptist was used to describe and define certain Reformation-era Christians who rejected infant baptism in favor of believers' baptism. Since many of them at that time had been baptized in their infancy, they chose to be rebaptized as believing adults. Hence, their enemies called them Anabaptist or the rebaptizers. So it's really inaccurate to describe the original Anabaptists as rebaptizers. They never considered that any rebaptism took place. They outright rejected and refuted the entire concept of infant baptism. Now, we have something similar in the Church of the Brethren, but we call it baby dedication. We don't call it infant baptism because it just doesn't have the same meaning. To them, infant baptism would have been an oxymoron. They would have considered infant baptism and believers' baptism mutually exclusive. One would be over here and one would be over here, but they did not come together. So the difference between the Anabaptists and other reformers lay much deeper than any outward sign, including that of baptism. The Anabaptists were earnestly concerned with the restitution of the true church on an apostolic model. The Anabaptists considered the state churches beyond Reformation. I might have used this at one time with another sermon, but in Germany at the time, each county, of course, had their own individual who was leading up the county. And if, for example, we had Dave Bell, who said, "We are all Lutheran," and that's say that he ruled Allen County. Well, you better be a Lutheran. You better say, "Yes, I am a Lutheran," because if not, you could be persecuted. You could be killed. So if after Dave no longer is office, let's say that Lori Lynn, she says, "I'm Catholic," you better change from being Lutheran to Catholic. Because once again, if not, you could be persecuted or you could be killed. The bad thing for the brethren was that they weren't Catholic, they weren't Lutheran, they weren't Reformed. They were called at times dunkards, rebaptizers. And the way they were persecuted or killed was they would be drowned, which was kind of an interesting way. Not only were you going to be dunked, your head was going to be staying underwater. And that's why the brethren and the Anabaptists did not like the state churches. They wanted to have a freedom of choice that individuals could choose what faith instead of being forced into state churches. A number of scholars consider the Anabaptist movement to have developed from the Swiss Brethren movement of Conrad Grebel, Felix Manz, George Blaurock, Swingali, and others. They generally held that Anabaptist had its origins in Zurich, Switzerland, and that the Anabaptism of the Swiss Brethren was transmitted to southern Germany, Austria, the Netherlands, northern Germany, where it developed into various branches. The origin of the Anabaptists was in January 21, 1525, when Conrad Grebel baptized George Blaurock, and Blaurock in turn baptized several others immediately. Lowell, I'm killing these German pronunciations, I know that. These baptisms were the first rebaptisms known in the movement. And this continues to be the most widely accepted date for the establishment of Anabaptists. Now at this time, Daniil, we are going to view a brief video on the Anabaptist, appropriately called, "What is an Anabaptist Christian?"
My name is Erica Littlewolf.
My name
is Rolando Santiago.
My name is Marcus Goffman.
My name is Madeline Maldonado.
Leslie Francisco.
My perspective, an Anabaptist Christian, is a peacemaker, which my people, the Northern Cheyenne, have always had peace chiefs, and so we've always lived out that reality. I see Jesus as being an indigenous person. He was of the land. He lived with the people. He understood the earth in which he lived on, and he struggled for social justice.
We are followers of Jesus, and we do it not just in word, but in action. For me, it's also about community. It's about gathering together as a people of God, a diverse people of God, and appreciating the gifts from each community that is part of the larger community of faith. Anabaptism, for me, is also a deep faith in Jesus, love of Jesus, love of God, and wanting to do the right thing. Wherever you are, in work, in school, in church, with friends, with family, you want to be in right relationship with God and with others.
To be an Anabaptist Christian to me means that we want to look at the Bible as our guide, not only in thought, but also in life, the way we talk, the way we live. We don't want to let theology get in the way of actually submitting ourselves to the obedience of the scriptures. Some of the cultural things that I have been blessed with, I value. I don't necessarily look at everything that's in my culture as part of a biblical Christian necessity. For instance, I could wear a striped shirt. My wife could wear flowered dresses. That's no issue at all. But there are a lot of great values that have been passed down to us from our culture, which we actually value, we treasure. But we don't necessarily think that everybody has to conform to exactly the way that we are.
For me personally, to be an Anabaptist Christian would mean to be a person who embodies Christ and the actions of Jesus, as far as loving your neighbor, peacemaking, being radical, and really standing up for justice and peace.
The important things about being an Anabaptist and also being African American is the ability to be able to express myself in a way that has challenged me. And what I mean by that, it has challenged the paradigms in terms of how I look at things from a cultural perspective, in terms of how I process issues of racism, justice, and equity. And the church has been very influential in terms of helping me not only to experience some of those things, but also to be able to reconcile and to continue to work at how do we practice true Anabaptism. I also want to see the church grow so that we can become the people of God and represent something in society today that's different, represent something that is relevant, and represent something that has the ability to not only create a place of peace, justice, and equity, but a place of empowerment for all.
Here's a summary of the beliefs of the Anabaptists. Of course, they believe in adult baptism or believer's baptism. The believer must not swear oaths or refer disputes between believers to law courts for resolution in accordance with 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 11. Civil government belongs to this world. Anabaptists believe in the separation of church and state, which comes from John chapter 18, verse 36, and Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Anabaptists believe in loving one's neighbors. It's the acts service for one another, living peacefully and simply with one another. And that comes from Mark chapter 12, verse 21. In conclusion, in knowing that many within our congregation did not grow up brethren and may not have received instruction about the roots of brethren beliefs and practices, Cheryl and I believe that's important for everyone in the congregation to have at least a minimal instruction about what influenced the formation of our denomination. And Alexander Mack will talk more about that next week. And in future weeks, we will be talking more about brethren beliefs and practices. And we hope that this has been helpful to you and that you have gained a further understanding of our brethren roots. Amen.